And you're going to keep on didn't it, aren't you?
That's right.
How many believe Jesus heals cancer?
Yes.
I do too. Big wave from Wren there. You should have been here that night or that morning. I like testimonies, don't you? Praise the Lord. This morning, I preached the first part of our message, and this won't be long tonight. We'll be out of here by 9:45. Thanks. That's a Mike Brown statement. I honestly would have let you just gone ahead and preach tonight. I know that. Okay. All right. I really would have. This morning I talked to you about who will move the stone away. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother Mark, came to this tomb. We reviewed just a little bit, and on the way there to embalm the body of Jesus after he had been crucified and died. Everyone say died. You see, without the death of Jesus, you can't have the resurrection of Jesus. A lot of people hate to talk about Jesus dying, but it was the most necessary point in history for you and I, for him to die. Because his death that God the Father planned and he insisted on having the perfect sacrifice, which was one, that God the Father planned when he gave his son as a sacrifice for you and I, and Jesus was obedient to the Father, his death marked the beginning of all history for you and I and for everyone that was ever born. Now, I was thinking about what Dr. Brown said about his young friend who 1 million has come to Jesus. You know, there are almost 7 billion people on the face of the earth today. Why not 1 million a month? Why not 1 million a month? Amen? And we're going to pray to that end. But I believe personally we should set a goal for our lives to lead people to Jesus Christ as well. Amen? And why not 1 a month? Why not 2 a month or 5 a month? I believe if that becomes a focal point with us, that we can change the world in our own area as well. They came to the tomb, but on the way walking to the tomb, one of them said to the other, "What are we going to do? Who's going to move the stone? It's large, and it's blocking the entrance. How can we get in to embalm the body of Jesus?" And the Bible says that when they came to the tomb, what happened? They came to the tomb. The tomb was open, wasn't it? The stone had been moved away. And not only had the stone been moved away, but the body of Jesus that they were looking for wasn't there. There was an angel that told them that who you're looking for isn't here because he's risen from the dead. We worship and praise God for that every year, and we talk about that on a regular basis. But the greatest part of all the message this morning that I talked about is the fact that on that point in history, Jesus opened the door to God through himself that we could enter into that very secret and sacred place of God and have communion with God. On that day, when history changed and eternity changed, when Jesus opened that door through coming back through his resurrection, coming back, he moved the stone away. I likened it this morning to stones in our life. All of us have had stones in our life. We've had things that have tried to keep death in us, tried to keep corruption in us, tried to keep us from having joy in life. And there's only one who can move the stone away. How many know the name of that one? Jesus Christ. The title of the message this morning is He is Worthy. And tonight I go ahead with that same message. Going back centuries prior to the sojourn of Jesus on this earth, back to the prophets, I've read in Ezekiel, I've read in Jeremiah and Daniel of the great prophetic words of the coming of Jesus Christ and of the Messiah coming. But one of the great descriptions of his mission, and we were talking about this morning, is found in Isaiah 61. In fact, when Jesus was in the temple, the Bible says one day he picked up the scroll and he opened it up and he quoted the same words as the prophet Isaiah that I'm going to read to you. But this is 7 centuries before the sojourn of Jesus on earth. And the Bible says in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." Now listen to this. Isaiah is saying a future prediction, and he's talking about something that's going to come, talking and understanding that he's predicting the very personality and the message and the actions of Jesus Christ, his mission. He says this: "He's anointed him to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captive, to release from darkness for the release and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." Now, start looking at the stones right here that Isaiah is prophesying that Jesus is going to be instrumental in moving in your life. Let me read them very quickly again. He said this: "He's going to remove the blindness of the law and open up the truth of the Word of God to mankind." So we don't work under the Mosaic law now. We don't live under the law of Moses any longer. We have this new covenant that's coming that we can come directly into the presence of God. How do we do that? Just hold on and I'll get into that area. How does that happen in our life? But he said, "I'm going to preach this good news that's going to open your eyes to the truth and to the relationship that you can have personally with God." He's going to bind up the brokenhearted. How many have ever had a stone of brokenheartedness in your life? I dare say most people here tonight. "To proclaim freedom to the captive." How many have ever felt captive because of sin or conditions in your life? All of us can lift our hands to these. He said, "I'll bring freedom to you." My friends, listen to me. In the world that we're living in today, which is the same world that generations before us have, there are men and women that live their entire life in captivity. They're captive to fear. They're captive to dread. They're captive to doubt. They're captive to all forms of intangible things that try to take their focus away from the joy that we have in serving Jesus Christ. But he said this: "I'm going to give freedom to the captive." Have you ever had the stone of captivity in front of your life that Jesus has moved? If you have, say amen. He also said this: "He's going to release from darkness, bring release from darkness for the prisoners." I've been a prisoner to sin. Anyone else here? We've been prisoners to sin. We were born in sin. These are the attributes. He's going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. I believe that day is coming very quickly. I understand that in 70 AD, that when Rome came in and dismantled Jerusalem, when Jesus had prophesied to his disciples, and he said, "You see these beautiful columns and these beautiful temples, there will be a day when not one stone is standing on the other." I understand that to be a prophetic word, but this is even further. Jesus is proclaiming this even further and greater. He's saying there's going to be a great day coming, a day of vengeance, where he's going to settle the account of sin once and for all. If you believe that, say amen. He's forecasting these to comfort all who mourn, and we've all had the stone of mourning in our heart, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion. We should be praying. Let me ask you this. How many believe that we should pray for the peace of Israel? Amen? That is God's chosen people. We have the flag of Israel here because I believe with all of my heart what the scripture says. For those who bless Israel, they'll be blessed. But for those who cursed Israel, they'll be cursed. I'm going to be on the blessing side of that. Amen? And for those people in Israel today who are longing for the Messiah and looking for the Messiah, and you would think maybe most people in Israel are one of those groups, but the truth is that's not true. Most people in Israel today are agnostic, and religion's nothing more than a historical background in their life. But their day is coming, amen? Zechariah talked about it, the prophets talked about it. They'll look on him whom they've pierced, and they'll weep like a father weeps as his child has died. And the Bible says that day's coming, so there's a mourning in Israel today, and he's going to provide grief for that mourning. He's going to provide a healing for that grief. To bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. All of these attributes are coming now in line with the ministry, because Jesus has come. He's walked on this earth. He's lived on this earth. He became the great healer. He became the great provider in Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2, when he walked into that area, that wedding was going on. His very first miracle, his mother said, whatever he says to do. She was showing honor to her son, because she knew that the answer to every need that was present at that wedding, they'd run out of the wine for the wedding. It was a horribly embarrassing time for the family. It was a week-long celebration. There was nothing else to be done. And she said to him, whatever he says to do, do it. She knew that every need that they would have is found in Jesus. Do you think that's still true today? Let me ask you something. How many of you have some sort of need in your life today? My hand's up, by the way. Let me ask you. Something that you pray about. Anybody here? Put your hands up one more time that you have a need for. Well, I'm going to explain something to you that Mary, his mother, said at that day. That need is found in Jesus. Just do what he says to do. Do exactly what he says to do. And on that day, he commanded them to take those large water pots, and he said, fill them up with water. There wasn't anything in them at the time. And they did. And when he did, what happened? They drew the water out. They gave it to the head of the marriage, of the banquet. And he tasted it. And he said, this is strange. Normally, you bring the good wine out at the very beginning and the cheap stuff at the end. And you've done just the opposite. You had good wine to start with, but you've got better now. I want to explain to you, I don't care how good it is for you in life. When Jesus puts his touch in your life, it's better. It's always better. It's always richer and fuller. And we watch the walk of Jesus as people begin to see who he was, as they realize that he was the worthy one, as they realize that he was the Son of God. Now let me go with you just a little bit after his death, burial, and resurrection. Not everyone had that peace. And one of the men that didn't have that peace, they'd heard it from other people. They knew the tomb was empty. There was no disputing that. They'd heard the great testimonies. They'd met with the men, with the couple that had walked on the road to Emmaus when Jesus showed himself to them. Then he disappeared in front of them. They go back to the guys that are gathering out of fear. And they said, our heart burned within us when we sat with him as we walked down the road. He asked us, why are you so despondent? Why are you in such despair? He said, you apparently aren't aware of anything that's going on. In the city, they just crucified our Savior. And we were hoping he to be the Messiah. And Jesus at that time said, well, let's turn in here and have some bread. So they stopped at an inn and they were going to eat supper. And as the bread was set before them, as soon as he broke the bread, they realized it opened their eyes, and all of these symbolic things that started happening through the breaking of the bread and that great first communion, or that great first Passover, when he said, this is my bread, this bread is my body that's broken for you. When the bread was broken, what happened? He disappeared in front of them instantly, and the revelation of who he was came very real to them and strong to them. They run back and they're telling him, we walked with him. The women in the garden said they saw him. Mary Magdalene actually talked to him. He called her by name. There's all kinds of proof that he is who he is. He's worthy. Everyone's saying the greatness of God. But there's one by the name of Thomas who hadn't been there. He hadn't experienced it. Now, before you make Thomas out to be a real jerk and a real doubter, let me explain the good side of Thomas to you. Thomas is saying this. Thomas is saying very carefully, it doesn't matter, it does matter, but it really doesn't matter what your experience is. I can't live on your experience. That's what Thomas was saying. I know you say you've seen him. I know you guys say he came right in this room. I don't know if you had if you were delirious, if you had some sickness or something that came, or if it really happened. All I know is that's what you say, but I haven't experienced it. And in essence, what was going on was Thomas was telling them that you can't live in someone else's experience and understand the greatness of God. You have to have your own. And Thomas told them, he said, well, let me just read it to you. The Bible says, in the 20th chapter of the book of John, the apostles, chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he'd said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again he said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Now listen to this. And with that, he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, in chapter 20, verse 24, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, I cannot live in your experience. I can't live in what you say is happening. I have to have my own experience with Jesus. And a lot of us have made Thomas the doubter instead of understanding that if you were placed in the same situation, you could only go so far on what somebody else said. I can tell you how great it is to live for Jesus. I can tell you how wonderful it is to have peace that I've never had before I met him. I can tell you what it's like to have joy that I've never had before I met him. I can tell you what it's like to lay down at night and shut my eyes and not worry about my eternity because I've given Christ my life and he's the Lord of my life and I serve him and I love him. I can tell you and tell you and tell you, and you can say, yes, I understand, I understand, I understand. But your understanding can go so far until you've had the experience. Amen? And let me explain something else to you. Your love for God can only go as far as your experience allows it. I can't have a love for God in your experience. I can be blessed. I can praise God, but it has to be through my experience with him. So your love for God is limited to your experience with him. I didn't think anything limited God. I didn't say God was limited. I said yours. And Thomas was saying this. I love Jesus. I was one of the 12. I followed him. I was as loyal as any of the rest of you. But what you're telling me, it sounds good and it feels good, but I can't experience what you have because I wasn't there. And the Bible says that he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Chapter 20, verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. through the door, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said this. Again, same words, peace be unto you. And he said to Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And here's what happened. When Thomas was able to have the experience, Thomas was able to believe in a new revelation, in a new way, because it was his experience with Jesus. And when he did, when he touched his hand, he said this, it's not because of what you've got, it's because of what I've got, I believe. You understand the importance of your relationship with Jesus? It's so important that you develop a relationship with Jesus. It's not what you've got. It's not what you've got. I can hear your testimonies and they're encouraging. But until I touch the nail-scarred hands, I can't speak with the authority you do. But I can tell you now that I've touched the nail-scarred hands. I've seen his feet where the nail prints are at. I touched his side and I felt the very scar when I saw them put that lance under his ribs and open his stomach, and the blood and the water ran out, and he breathed his last and he died on the cross. But now I'm seeing something different. That's the one who I followed. That's the one who I worshiped. That's the one who I watched doing miracles. But this guy tonight to me is different. He is Lord tonight. There's a whole different relationship tonight. He's Lord. And Thomas knelt down before him and he proclaimed who he was. He said, my Lord and my God. He said, you're not just all the other boys and I'm going to go along with their experience. Don't live your Christianity like that. Don't live your life going along with everybody else's experience. Don't live your Christianity going along with church doctrine. Don't live your Christianity going along with the rules and regulation of the organization, the church that you're part of. Yes, they're good. Yes, they're biblical. Yes, they're necessary. But get your own experience. Touch the nail print hands yourself. It's not enough for you to follow this church and have and believe in the 16 tenets of faith that we have. They're good tenets. They're biblical. They're divine in origin. They're the Bible. But you have to have your relationship. I see people today that are following people and men and organizations, and they're living and operating in the relationship with God is kind of a feathering off of the anointing of other people. But I'm saying for you and me to have that place with God that we need, we must say nothing doing. It's me. I have to touch the nail prints. Can't live in your anointing. I can't live in your experience. But once I touch the nail prints, Thomas was a different man. If you read church history and look at the history of Thomas, which I love to read, and you look at the history of all the apostles after they were scattered abroad because of persecution, primarily because of Paul. You see, Thomas, who went to India and in that area, he proclaimed Jesus Christ. In fact, church lore says this. Historians argue over the fact, but it's a great story, and I believe it to be true. The Bible, the church history historians say that Thomas went to India. When he did, he ran across, he found the Magi that had come to see Jesus and to worship him. And they asked him, how is that baby that we saw when that miraculous manifestation of God came? When the shepherds were out in the field and the angels came and proclaimed that he was going to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men. When we were there and we saw the glory of God and we presented the gifts to them, and then we left and didn't go back to our country because we understood Herod's plan to destroy this baby. Whatever happened to him? And Thomas, because he touched the nail prints, listen to me. When you have an experience with Jesus Christ where you touch the nail prints, where you touch that side, where you acknowledge him, not based on others' experience, but on my relationship with you, I can say that you're Lord and God to me. Thomas said this, let me tell you about that baby in Bethlehem. Let me tell you what happened. He grew up to be a great man. He grew up to be a great preacher. He was a rabbi. And 3.5 years into his ministry, he, the one they call Yeshua, was there, and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees got after him because he was going a different direction. Their conniving, scandalous, money-grubbing, filthy ways were appalling to him. And he took the law of God, the word of God and the law of Moses that was pure in beginning and brought it back to fruition. Not only did he bring it back to its right place, he completed it because you know what they did? They crucified that man. And all the Magi said, oh, I can't believe after all those things. But he said, there's more to the story. One night, listen, this is why your testimony is so vitally important to you. He said, one night, a week or so after the crucifixion, I was in the room with the other guys. We were huddled around wondering what we were going to do. They had already had some experiences, and I wanted to, but I just couldn't buy into somebody else's experience. And that night, while I was there in those candle-lit rooms, and we were there together, all of a sudden, right through the wall, my friend, he came walking in, and the first thing he brought was peace. Peace be unto you. And the Magi said, are you telling me? He said, I'm telling you that he was exactly who you thought he was. He is the Messiah. He rose from the dead on the third day. He walked among us for 40 days after his death, burial, and resurrection. He ministered to us. Read it in Acts chapter 1. Great miracles he did. One time a crowd of as many as 500 saw Jesus in his glorified body. He then ascended to be with the Father and told them, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send the third part of the great Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, who is God. God's going to come down and live and dwell in you and baptize you with power and authority in your life. And you're going to know him not from someone else's relationship, but you're going to know him because you know him, because you have touched the nail-scarred hands. You see, I believe he's worthy. How many would say amen to that? In chapter 5, the book of Revelation, one of my favorite chapters, the entire revelation of John, to John from Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 is the completion of prophecy from Ezekiel, prophecy from Daniel, prophecy from Jeremiah. Ezekiel talks about the book that's sealed. Daniel talked about the book that's sealed that can't be read. And now in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, the Bible says, and then I saw in the right hand of him who sits on the throne, who sat on the throne. Now, I'm going to explain something to you. There's only one who sits on the throne. Amen? And that's God the Father. God the Father sits on the throne, and he has got companions that will sit on the throne with him, but he takes the middle seat. Amen? And we give glory and honor to the Father. If you believe that, say amen. And this revelation now is coming to John. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides. The very same thing Ezekiel had seen in a vision God had given him. And sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy? Who is worthy? I think that question is the question that we should ask ourselves in our walk with, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Really, who is worthy? There is one. When you boil it down to it, there's only one who is worthy of praise and honor and glory in our life and the way that we worship God, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? He proclaimed in a loud voice, this is an angel now. Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or could ever look inside. No one in heaven, no one in earth, no one under the earth in the lower parts of the earth. No one was worthy. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. This is a book that's sealed with seven seals that has the content of the rest of time in the book of Revelation that's going to happen. This is a book many believe to be the book of life. This is the book that tells the entirety of what's going to be happening in that you're living in today that's prophetic. Now, I want to tell you this. I believe Revelation is a reality, and it's a true word, and I believe the words in it are not symbolism. I believe the reality. Amen? And I believe what's coming on our earth is nothing more than the fulfillment of this book that was given to John when he was on the Isle of Patmos, when Jesus gave him the great revelation of what was coming. But in order to know, there was a book that was sealed that had to be opened, and no one could open it. We understand that because of Jesus, we have the insight to know our destiny. You see, everything's found in Jesus. Who's worthy to break the seals? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. And I wept and wept because no one was found who is worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep." Now, there's a great thing that I'm going to show you here. I want you to listen to me real close, because you're going to see the transformation of the power of God as we read this. "Don't weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Isn't that how he's described here? How many know who the Lion of the tribe of Judah is? Say his name. No question about it. He is the descendant of David. When I still love it when I see the story of Ruth and I see her obedience in the book of Ruth, and I see the descendants where Obed goes right on down to Jesse, and Jesse goes right on down to David, and David is the son of Jesus is the son of David through the generational flow you see in Matthew chapter 1, where God used a harlot by the name of Rahab to bring things about, and this incredible plan, how God puts it all together. And now I see them as they're proclaiming him to be this. "See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed." How many believe Jesus is triumphant? He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Now look, we just called him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now look at chapter 5 verse 5. Let's go to chapter 5 verse 6. "Then I saw a lamb," same person, "I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, who had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the four and living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which were full of the prayers of the saints, and they began to sing a new song." Listen, I'm going to show you the importance of the resurrection right here. I'm going to show you the importance of Jesus coming to life again like he said he would. "Destroy this temple," he told the Pharisees, "but in 3 days God will raise it up." Out of fear, they dispatched the Roman guards to the tomb, but God in his greatness, the glory, the Shekinah of God, opened the tomb. The Roman guards, the centurions, fell back into the glory of God as if they were dead. And the Son of God rose with glory and power and victory over death, hell, and the grave. And the Bible says this, that lamb took the book, and he came and took the scroll in his right hand, that from him who sat on the throne. And the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. What was the song? Listen to the words of this song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because, here, listen to this. You were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. Do you see the value of Calvary right here? And do you see the value of the power of the risen Savior here? And the people and nations, you have made them into a kingdom of priests and to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Where are you at right now? You're not on Mars. You may think you are, but you're on earth. He said you'll reign here. Some of you are living under the privilege, less than the privilege God's given you. You're a child of God. I talked about it this morning. You're a child of God. And God's given us power and authority and anointing. He's given us power over the enemy, power over death, power over hell, power over the grave. You see, all those things that I talked about in Isaiah chapter 61, Jesus proclaimed about himself in the temple. And he was the one who said that God's called me to do this. Then he said, even greater things that I've done, you're going to do. Meaning greater numbers, because there are more of us. So if we're living in the fullness of the understanding of his resurrection, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, whose triumph, my friends, listen to me, the Lamb of God has come and done his duty. He's been faithful to his call. But the Lamb of God is no more. The sacrifice has been given once for all. And from this point forward, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the indisputable power over sin. Sin cannot control you. My friends, if you understand the worthiness of God, when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is strong to the point that you have touched the nail prints in his hand, you've touched the nail prints in his feet, and it's not someone else's experience. When you have had that kind of relationship, are you listening? When you've had that kind of relationship, then you can walk in the power of who you are. How many believe you can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover? How do you think that happened? It happened because he rose. How many believe that you can cast out devils and they have to leave? You have that power because he rose. How many believe you have power over temptation that would take your life and bring you down into a place of debauchery and sin and destroy you? But because of your relationship with Jesus, you have power because he's Lord. How many believe he's Lord in that area? You see, we live in the power of his resurrection. They said so clearly in Revelation, so absolutely, the one who was slain before the foundation of the earth, this plan by God that his sacrifice would be so powerful in your life once you touched him, once you experienced him, once you've embraced Jesus in your life and he breathes in you the power of the Holy Spirit, things change about you. You're no longer living in someone else's experience, but you are living in the power of who he is. My friends, this day, I want you to do this. I want to review the power of God in the life of the believer. And I want us to stop living in a lesser relationship and gain the greater relationship that we've been provided by Jesus' resurrection. You see, many times we believe we have to have someone else. And it's important that we gather together. Here on Easter Sunday, there are churches that are much larger than us that wouldn't have hardly anyone there. You've been faithful to come tonight. You've come because you love the Lord. You've come because you want to gain and grow in him. As you grow in relationship with Jesus Christ and you come before him and you kneel before him and you proclaim his lordship in your life and you proclaim that he's worthy in your life and you reach out and touch him in relationship, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. As you do, the power of the resurrected Son of God, Jesus, the power of the resurrection is going to come in your life. And you're going to be able to proclaim to the enemy, not in my power, not in my might, but by the Spirit of God that rests in me. Zechariah said it centuries before we experienced. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Isn't that what he said? My friends, listen to me. When Jesus was standing by the woman at the well that was the harlot, the bride of five men and now just living with a man and the city prostitute, he said to her, "Woman, I want you to understand, there's a day coming when you're not going to worship the way we used to. I tell you, church, it's time we quit worshiping the way we used to and start worshiping the way we should." And he said, "The day is coming when you're going to worship in spirit." And that came through the resurrection and truth. You have authority over the enemy because of the resurrected Christ. How many believe that? You have authority over the temptations. You have authority over depression and sorrow and heartache that tries to go. You have authority when you see your family being beat and buffered by the enemy to stand up as a child of God. My friends, listen to me. When Thomas went to India, historians say that he won the Magi into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they accepted Christ as their Lord. They found out that, yes, they saw him as a baby. Yes, they believe, but now they've experienced the power of the resurrected Christ in their life. I can't tell you the power of the resurrection in words. I can't explain it. The only way that you can know the power of the resurrection is through experience, and that of yours and God's alone. But I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that once we bow before him, once we make him our Lord, once we make him our Savior, once we begin to proclaim these words, "You alone are worthy. You alone are worthy." With all of my heart, I believe that's the invitation that we have that offers God the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us in a power like we've never experienced before. And I don't know about you, but I want more and more and more of Jesus in my life. Anybody else? I want more of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life than I've ever had. I want to be able to not live it to be good or to be right in man's eyes. I want to live it to have power and authority over the enemy, that I can be useful for God and he can speak through me as he uses me as a child of God. How many want to be a vessel for the King? The only way you'll do that is through experience. And that experience comes through acknowledging the worthiness of the Almighty God. Stand to your feet with me, will you?